Our service here this morning, we thank Ms. Kunda and Minister Ben, and it's unfortunately leaving very early in the morning, getting home late. It's a bit tough with an 18-month-old and not really one that needs to be all prepped and ready for school. But Anika sends her love as well. And this morning when I got to my study, she left me with something. She said that I must bring this along. And this is for you, the church. It's a little envelope, and she attached something from the closet for you, the butterfly one. And she borrowed my stapler yesterday, got rid of some of the excess staples that I had in my stapler. It's covered in a nice picture, and inside. And doesn't matter what you offer me, you will not be able to buy this. This is a very precious, and I believe it's just a prophetic picture that the Lord is wanting to help before us, that He wants us to be like children in His presence. And it's something that happens the older we get, the more complicated we become. Like Shrek said, ogres are like onions. And the older we get, the more onion rings we get, the more layers we build up over our heart. Layers of hurt, disappointment, what people have said about us, and disillusionment, all of those things. So much so that we really are getting lost underneath all of those layers, all of those things that we put up around us. And I believe that the Lord this morning wants to just peel away some of those layers and get you to your heart. And get you to know how much He really, 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 really loves you. It's easy to love a little baby, isn't it? Sometimes a little bit tough when you don't sleep for weeks and it's like 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock and you start doing this. But for most things, it's very easy to love a little baby. Lies and it's innocent, and especially when they start smiling at you and it's cuddly. You just want to eat them up. But you know, the older they become, the older we become, it's as if that love gets challenged a little bit more. Isn't it? Then they start developing their own will, and you start to do this, and they start to why, you know, and there's a clash of wills. And somewhere along the line, in each one of our lives, as we grew from that tiny little baby to where we are today, lots of things have happened that have taken us from that sense of innocence and that sense of I'm being celebrated and accepted to where we are today, where we feel a specific way about ourselves. And I wonder whether, if you just close your eyes with me, just for a few minutes, all of us can just close our eyes, I want you just to think about how you experience people thinking about you right now, and how you experience God thinking about you. Do you know that He is as excited about you as He is about Anzal? That He, in actual fact, also has people standing around you, wanting to carry you and pray for you and support you, and that He still dreams about you, about your future. And there's someone here that will tell me about 7 years ago, let's keep our eyes closed, please. About 7 years ago, you went through a dramatic change in your life. And you haven't recovered from the change yet. It's as if you've been brought full cycle. And you're again in a place where you're going through more or less the same change, the same decisions that you have to make. And you fear that the same trauma will impact you, will hurt you in the same way. And the Lord is wanting to say to you this morning that He is breaking through you, in front of you, to show you a different road. The doors are going to seem like the same doors, going to seem like the same scenario, the same feelings, the same fears, but He's saying there's another way that is opening up before you. You don't have to fear the change. 7 years ago, specifically, something happened. And it's kept you captive and doesn't want to let go. So you pray for what this new season holds in front of you. And I just want to pray for you. That is, I think there are two of you. That's and keep our eyes closed, and don't stop sometimes. Keep our eyes closed, please. And respect what God is supposed to be. Then you see, I want you to raise your right hand very quickly so I can pray for you. Just look at me. There's one hand, there's another person. Will that be? Two hands, thank you. Father, I thank you. There was a third one wanting to go up. Drop your hand if it was me. Yes, God. Thank you, Shine. Father, I thank you, God, in Jesus' name, for your power to restore and your power, Lord, to completely heal. In Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for the season and the year of Jubilee. Father, for complete restoration, where the effort will be less, God, for the fruit will be more. Father, I thank you that as themselves is a very natural consequence of the parents' love, and what you are about to do, Father, in these lives, Lord, will feel to them so natural, it will feel to them like, I haven't even fasted long, I haven't even gone into active intercession. It will feel so natural, how can this be you, but believe, Lord, that what you're going to do is going to be, Lord God, just the new door of your Father. It's going to enable them to see like they've never seen before. Father, I speak your peace over my sisters, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the Lord, you come and touch them, Lord, with new hope, with, Lord God, new dreams, and Father, with the ability, Father God, to protect this. It's one of who you, the Lord has called you to. Protect in the spirit your children's children. You feel very helpless, you feel as if you've got no control. The Lord is saying to you that He has raised you up and He has positioned you to teach you so you can see things, and He's anointed you to pray into their lives, and He's anointed your prayers, and you will see the fruit of your prayers, not just in your grandchildren's lives, but also in your grandchildren's children's lives. Lord will restore and will lead generation will serve you powerfully and without fear in Jesus' name. I'm going to share a word with you that I've been sharing in all our churches in the congregation, and it's a word that was birthed in my heart as I spent a few hours in the farm just praying out to the Lord, and there were a few things in my own life that I trusted God to come and do. Time and time again, the Lord brought me back to this verse. And I want to share this with you just as a word that I believe Father wants us to remember. It's Isaiah 54, and it says, it's from the English Standard Version, it says, "Sing, O barren one, and did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, ye who have not been delayed. For the children of the desolate will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back." James says, "Do not spare, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations when they have desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, is he called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted, the grieving spirit like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says the God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you." And Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that we can come, God, and submit ourselves, Lord, to the authority of your word and to the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just say to you, Father, that we are absolutely, totally, completely dependent upon you. God, come and do what only you can do. Thank you, Lord, that it is in your presence that there is freedom. Thank you that it is your anointing that breaks the yokes of bondage. So we thank you for the freedom, Lord, that you establish in our hearts here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And the first verse there, the first word, is a word that just sort of leapt up off the pages and sort of grabbed me and says, "Sing." And there's something so powerful that happens when we come together as we came this morning to lift up the name of the Lord, to praise Him together, to exalt the Lord together. And something happens when we sing. And sometimes, you know, what happens is we experience the power of music in a negative way. I think most of us have experienced, you know, that song on the radio that you heard many years ago when you were going through that breakup, or through that thing reminds you of a terrible time in your life. And it's been years later, 20 years, whatever, many years later, the soul plays and those feelings come back. There's something supernatural about music. There's something powerful and profound that happens through music. And it's amazing. I'm just reading up on it a little bit. You know, today many people will have an issue maybe in some churches that you have the drums or you have a guitar. What is interesting is that at one stage the organ was seen to be blasphemous. At one stage people felt that the organ shouldn't be allowed in church. And it was a massive fight to actually just allow the organ in the church. At one stage, the hymnal, you know, the books that we have in some congregations, we have the songs from the hymnal. People had church fights, church splits over should you have a book with songs in there? Should you sing at all? Why is that? I believe it is because the devil would want nothing than to shut us up, if you will. He would have nothing, love, nothing more than to keep us quiet. To keep us trapped in our own ways of thinking and have us being silent. Because singing is about so much more than just singing. It is about our identity. So when Isaiah comes, the prophet comes and he speaks to people and he says to them, sing, he's not just saying to them, do something. He's saying to them, return to who you have been created to be. Because in our very essence, more than and before, we are husbands and fathers and mothers and daughters and employees and employees. Before we do things as craftsmen or engineers or teachers or whatever we do, before we are any of those things, we are worshippers. God created us in our essence, the core of who we are. If you strip away all the onion rings around your life, the onion ring of your skin color, the onion ring of your bank balance, the onion ring of what people have said about you, the onion ring of your experiences and the good things and the bad things, how you look at yourself, how you think you look at all of those things, if you strip all of those things away, what remains in your very essence, who you are, who God has created you to be, and whom the devil fears the most, is you, Henrik, Heinrich, Peter, Salome, the worshipper. The one who has the ability to do something at any moment. Doesn't matter whether you're sitting in church, doesn't matter whether you're walking down the road, sitting in a taxi, going to school, sitting in the loo, wherever you are, you have the ability, whether you have just experienced an amazing success, you have passed matric exams, or you've got the promotion, or whether you have hurt somebody again, or messed up again, in that moment, you have the power and the ability to do something that the devil never ever can do again. That is to worship God. That is to bring a smile to God's face. Because it is only us as human beings who can freely worship God. It is only us who can give something to God that nothing else all of creation can do. And that is the words of our lives. The words of our mouths exalting Him and extolling Him. And as I was meditating upon this, as I was out there on the farm, I was like, God, I actually need some other answers right now. I actually need you to very specifically come and show me what I need to do to change a few things in my circumstances. And all the Lord brought me back to again was this. Sing. Sing. Sing whether you're up or sing whether you're down. Sing when you feel like it, sing. And sing especially when you don't feel like it. Because it's about more than just singing. It is about what it represents. And it represents a trust in God. It represents your heart saying to Him, Father, I don't understand. Father, things don't make sense to me, but Father, I trust. And He says that, and this word comes to a group of people, the Israelites. You know, when we have a little baby, and Christelle talks about the bride of Christ, it's important for you to remember this. When God looks at us, He looks at us as His bride. He looks at us collectively. Okay, that means, I get no one's as an individual. So He loves you as an individual. Every hair in your head He knows about. He knows where you've been. He knows your ID number. He knows if you've lost your ID maybe. He knows all of those things. He knows the stress you're going through because you don't have your work permit and you need to find a job. He knows about all of those stuff. He knows about it. And if you were the only person, we've heard so often, only person left on earth, Jesus would still have come to die for you. He's still pursuing you, He's still looking for you, He's still wanting to call you back home. Doesn't matter what your bloodline says, doesn't matter what your family has done, none of those things. More important is loving you as an individual. But at the same time, he doesn't just see you as an individual, he sees you as the Anzal, part of a generation. And he calls us his bride. He says, I want you to be part of my bride. Right? It's an important word, and we're going to look at this just now. It's an important relationship, because God's relationship with you, most of us, being adults, God's relationship with you isn't one of God loving you from a distance. You know, like, I love you, but don't get close to me. That kind of thing. I love you, but I don't like you. Have you ever heard that? I love my family, but I don't like them. That kind of nonsense. That isn't in God's heart. Right? He loves you, and he wants you to pull you as close to him as he possibly can. He wants to just smother you with his love. But he's looking at you as part of his bride. And he's saying to you that, as he spoke to Israel, he speaks to Israel as a woman. He said, I want you to forget about your own individual problem right now, but collectively, as a nation, you are backslidden, you are in exile, you're doing everything wrong, and that's why you're barren. You don't have the natural fruit that should be there. Okay, all of us know that when you're in a relationship and there's fruitfulness, then the natural consequence of an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife is a baby that we're born for. If everything is in place, if everything is working the way that it should be working. The Lord gave me a word last night as I was praying. There's somebody here who's struggling with barrenness. There's somebody here and you wanting to be fruitful, you want to have children, and you're struggling, and the Lord this morning wants to come and touch you. Wants to heal you so you can be fruitful, so you can have children, physically and emotionally. We're going to pray for you at the end of the service and ask the Lord to touch you, come and fulfill his word. But he's speaking to people here whose hearts are longing for children, longing to be fruitful, longing to have breakthrough, longing to not die alone, longing not to have all of their dreams, all of their hopes just die with them, longing to leave behind something that will outlast it. Now all of us have this desire to leave behind something. Not just to live for ourselves. We want our lives to matter. We want to walk into a situation, into people's lives, and we want to know that I've made a difference. At least I want to do that. I want to know that I've made a difference to somebody's life. I left somebody a little bit better than what I found there. And he's speaking here to people who feel that we can't even do the most basic thing. At one stage in our lives, Nikki and I, we also had to go through the process of trusting the Lord to just conceive it. And we were talking about it, how often it happens that people who don't want to fall pregnant, force pregnant just like that. And so, it's so easy sometimes. You know, you hear about the thousands of abortions taking place. How many kids have been aborted by parents who don't want them? And here we are, we're wanting to have babies, we have so many people who want to fall pregnant, and then it's a battle. Why is that? Because there's an enemy who doesn't desire us and want us to be fruitful. He knows that once you're fruitful, you are going to be a tremendous threat to the kingdom of God. He knows that if he can keep you from a place of intimacy, if he can keep you from bearing fruit, spiritually and emotionally, if he can keep you from experiencing deliverance, from that habit that holds you back, if it can keep you from experiencing healing in your heart, in forgiveness and giving forgiveness, if it can keep you just believing that you will never change, on paper, if it can keep you to believe that lie, it can keep you from intimacy with God, and it can keep you from fruitfulness. So what does it do? It keeps you busy. In church, very often even, keeps you busy doing things. You know, if I just do this next thing, my life will change. If I just do this next thing, then I will be fruitful. And it keeps us busy, busy, and busy, and busy. But as God is saying here, if we go to verse 5, he says, I want you to sing, O barren one. It's amazing. Because he's speaking to people who don't have reason to sing. I think it's only a couple who are struggling to fall pregnant who knows what it means not to be able to conceive. Who knows how it influences everything. How you doubt everything about you, and how your confidence and your self-esteem, all of those things that are not. And it was so much more so back in those days, where children were seen as a sign of God's blessing. So people would look at you as a couple, and if you did not have children, they would say, there's something fundamentally wrong with you. God doesn't bless this marriage. Children were seen as a sign of God's blessing. See, if the children were looked at, people would say, you are cursed, you're sinning, something is wrong. And so, not having children carried with it a sense of shame. Here we are, we're supposed to be having children, we can't have them. Then you start asking questions, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with my life? What is wrong with us? Where are we missing it? Has God forsaken us? Has he played some sort of cruel joke with us? We see all these other children, we see the promise that we will have children, we'll be fruitful, we'll multiply. But you live with this frustration, you live with this tension. God, if this is in your word, why am I not experiencing it? And this morning, whether it is physical children or whether it is breakthrough in our lives, I believe that many of us are at that place. When you know God is saying this about you, He's saying this about your family, He's saying this about your congregation, He's saying this about your job, but in your life there's a level of barrenness. There's a sense of this. Have you ever had that this? That thing that like somebody speaks about giving, you're like, somebody speaks about being fruitful, you're like, because you've tried it and it's not working. I've had an earnest about me, often in my life. And I believe that God comes and He would rather want you to have the earnest than the I've given up this. You know, often in our relationships, we hurt each other. As people love each other, they hurt each other. The worst place you can get to is where the person that you love, what they do, what they say, don't even hurt you anymore. And just give up. I heard, I'm not talking about your entire life implodes when they do something wrong, but I mean the ability to touch your heart. When you're still willing to fight for a relationship, when you're still getting cross and upset with someone that you love, it means that there is still something there. And you're still like, I'm going to fight for this relationship, and this isn't right what you're doing right now. But I still care enough to get upset. When you get to that place where you're like, I'm going to watch sport, you can go talk with women, I don't care. You know, I don't even mean to switch off. Woman goes on and on and on. Just in the mouth. You switch off, you've closed your heart. And the Lord is saying that this morning He wants to come, He wants to open our hearts again.
Yeah.
Because some of us have this relationship with the Church of God, we don't really care too much anymore. Because we've been hurt so much. Like, the church happens, it happens, it doesn't happen, I'm okay, I have my relationship with Jesus. You've closed your heart off, so the condition of the church, what happens to it, it doesn't really do anything to your heart anymore. The Lord is saying He's going to restore your ability to feel with His bride, to hurt with Him, to weep with Him. Because it's out of that place that the intimacy develops. It's out of that place that the abundance comes. And so God is saying, sing, O barren one. You know what's amazing about that? He said, God is not afraid of our barrenness. Have you ever experienced in your life, if you walk into the presence of God, or you walk into church, and you're very excited about people and having a relationship with people until it comes to this one place in your life, sort of this one area that you're like, everything about me is acceptable and I'm confident without people, but this one area, I'd rather not people know about it, I don't want to talk about it. And God is saying, listen, bring your anger, bring your bitterness, bring your frustration, bring your no understanding. Bring all of those things. I'm not intimidated by them. Bring your unforgiveness. Bring your racism. Bring all of those things. I'm not intimidated by them. Bring them to me. What if you think you're going to change them in any case by yourself or what? No. Where do those things get changed? They get changed in the presence of God. And so all that I'm saying This is what I want to say. Don't allow anything to keep you out of the presence of God. And how do you get into the presence of God? The most effective way. The key that the Lord is giving you is to worship Him right there. Is to worship. Is to sing. Is to sing. Wherever you are, whatever time of the day, is to sing. Because as you sing, the Lord says, He comes and He lives with Him and praises of His people. He comes to inhabit the praises of His people. Many of us go through periods in our lives when we want to build something. My dad, I'm so thankful to him. You know, getting closer to 49, a wonderful time in my life. I'm thinking more about where I come from, what God has done. And I realize more and more who I am and the blessings that I have upon my life. I have because years ago somebody decided to build a legacy. Somebody decided to forgive. Somebody decided not to hold a grudge. Somebody decided to commit his life to God and to make certain decisions. Like in my family, we've had such just chaos. Destruction. There's so much barrenness in my bloodline in terms of just alcohol abuse like you wouldn't believe. And the physical and the sexual things that went along. And my dad grew up in that environment. And I know that because he decided to build something different, I am what I am today. That I have the blessings in my life. I have the precious things in my life that haven't been destroyed because a young boy, 11 years old, decided to take it one brick at a time and to build. So my question is, what are you building? What are you building? The promise that God is giving us is, you will be fruitful and you will multiply, you will have children. It's one thing having children, it's something completely different having a place for those children to live, isn't it? To not have the baby just being born and now she's left in the street. And while Paul and I were driving here, we were praying for Anzal and just what the Lord is wanting to do with me, we felt the Lord is saying that as the Lord has provided a safe place in front of my and their grandparents, Anzal's grandparents, our great grandparents as well, and Bobby and Polly, like a sports spot, I like it there. As they have provided a safe place for him, the Lord is saying that He didn't just bring this baby that showed up, stunned to birth, and just left on the street. You're not out on the street. He's not going to allow you to bleed to death. He's not going to allow you to just die. He has made a safe place for you. He's building for you a house of protection, a house of safety that is yours, it's your portion. And their hearts here this morning, you feel vulnerable, you feel exposed, you feel as if, man, as if any and every demon in hell has access to you. The Lord said, man, I'm going to be the wall of fire around you. And He gives you the promise. He says that your descendants will possess the nations. And they will make the desolate cities to be inhabited. That means you will go from being barren to a place where not only do you have children, but your children will possess. They will not just rule where you are living, they will go to other places where you haven't been before. And they will rule there. They will have dominion there. And maybe you, in your life, you just at a place where you just want to make sure that you establish something for your family. The Lord says, I'm going to do something more than what you can think of. Something more than what you can imagine. I've got a greater purpose for you. Greater than what you can imagine. And I believe that from this congregation, the possessing of the nations will take place. The Lord is bringing nations to us here. So many nations will come. But there's a calling for this congregation, for mission teams to go out. Different parts of the world. To influence, to infiltrate. We were planting a church in Rwanda now. And years ago, just started by a team going there and praying. Going into one of the church buildings where masses of corpses were stacked. The people had run into the church for protection, and the doors were locked from the outside, and they were all massacred. And the mission team swing felt like, what are we doing, God? All we're doing is we're burying people. But they prayed and they prayed and they prayed while they were doing that. And now, years later, we have a church there. And out of that prayer meeting, they met a man, they prayed for him. And a few years later, that man became the president of one. Just five guys who went to a nation in the middle of a genocide. What is it that is possessing the nations? That is influencing nations for the kingdom of God. And God says, I want you to look beyond just how you see yourself. I don't see you as barren, God says. I see you as being able to possess the nations. I see you as being able to make the desolate cities inhabited. One of the greatest fascinations for me is driving along our roads. It doesn't matter where you drive, you won't drive far until you get to a little house next to the road, maybe a few hundred meters away from the road, where once a farm existed at all, once people lived in. I was thinking to myself, what happened to the people? The children laughed, they played there, the animals that were fed there. What happened? Why are we just having ruins there now? The roof has been stolen, the windows have been stolen, and all you have are these walls. And God says, he looks at his people and he sees these desolate places. He sees places where buildings should be, where children should be playing and laughing, and he just sees ruins. This is ruins. Things have been broken down, but he says, I'm going to take you and enable you to go to live, to beautify them, make them beautiful. You know, such a blessing about Pastor Anton's heart. How he took a house and beautified the house. It wasn't beautiful when he moved in there, but he beautified it, established something beautiful. And I believe the Lord is going to enable you to do that. Many of us, we look at our families and we see desolation, we see ruins. We see things that have been broken down. There's a calling upon this church to raise up people who will go and rebuild them. I shared it to a friend of mine the other day, and we just shared about, you know, some of the greatest, the most hectic miracles are those that take place within your family. You know, Jesus, as powerful as he was, Son of God as he was, Scripture says that because of his families and people who knew him, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do many miracles in his own hometown. It was only after Jesus had died that his brothers came to believe in him. James took over the running of the church in Jerusalem. Family is sometimes one of the toughest places to shine a light. But I believe here in this congregation, show for Stanton, the Lord is wanting to release an anointing. You see families turned around. Families turned around. The promise that the Lord gave us is that he will turn the hearts of the fathers. You can't turn it. God has to come and turn it. But there's an anointing upon this church to be a safe place for families. And one person gets saved, and then another, and then another, and then another. And you have a generation standing and worshiping God and saying, but we once were lost, but now we're found. We once were broken, we once were hurting, but now we're building. And you might be the least in your family. You might be the one that has the least education or has been rejected the most. God says you're in the right place. Because you're a candidate for God's glory. You're gathered for this grace to manifest of it. Verse 3 of that, let's go back to this. Verse 3 says that you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. I believe I'm going to speak it over this congregation, that the promise the Lord has for this congregation is that you will break forth. You will spread to the left and to the right. That means that you will get to a place and a stage where this wall is too small. Because of the fact that the Lord is going to give you people to come because of the glory of God, because of the presence of God. God gives the promise. And that promise goes beyond what I can do, or Pastor Andrew can do, or any worship team can do, or any intercessor can do. Then it goes back to God who has spoken it. Because God has spoken it, as he spoke it over Abraham and said, bless him, I will bless you. I don't care if your body is like over the hill. I don't care that people are laughing. I don't care what people have said about you. I have said that I am able to bring forth life out of nothing. I'm able to call those things and bring them as if they were. That is the kind of God that you serve. You don't serve a God of your own making. You don't serve some denominational God. The security of this congregation doesn't even lie in the fact that you're part of Shofar. The security of this congregation lies in the fact that God has spoken a word over you. And He has birthed you. And He has said, "You are mine. I will not forsake you. You will break forth to the left and to the right." And He says to them, "Because I'm saying this over you, because I'm speaking this to you, I want you to enlarge the place of your tent." What does He say? He says, create space. Create space. And I believe when He speaks about the tent, He's speaking about physical place, definitely. That's why the way we live, people are so important. I had a grandma who, from the moment I can remember, she lived in a little one-bedroom place. My bedroom and the toilet, everything was there. But I never in my life been exposed to such godliness in a one-bedroom place. You could eat off the floor. It was so incredibly godly, ordered, clean, with the little that she had. When we visited, we would bathe out of a little basin. It was spotless. I knew I was in the presence of God. Someone who didn't allow the circumstances to dictate to her how she will live, how she will view herself in God. So when she ended up in an old age home, you know that they put her with a woman who had lost her mind, and all the other nursing staff didn't want to go in there because that other auntie was just ballistic. She would curse them and throw them around, throw things at them. They put her in there because she had the presence of God. And because through the years living in poverty, she had developed the capacity to rise above the circumstances. It never happened when she was confronted by the demonic presence in the room. That thing fled. That woman must return to joy and to peace and to wholeness at the end of her life. Frail, she couldn't even see anymore. She couldn't read the Bible anymore, but there was something inside of her spirit that said, "What God has placed inside me isn't dependent upon my bank balance, isn't dependent upon what my house looks like. It is the spark of godliness inside of me." And I worked in there, a young university student, and I came back from America, and I thought I'd seen all of these things, all of these places, and how arrogant and stupid you can be when you're young. I walked into her room, the praise of God hit me, and I knew, I just, yeah, you better shut up. And yeah, you better listen to my grandpa's part of town. Listen, man, be quiet. Listen, in the presence of God. I want to say to some of you, you are ignoring what God wants to do through you because you think where I live is beyond the reach of glory. God is going to use your house, as small or as big as it is, as a place of safety, protection, deliverance. But if you're not going to treasure what you have, if you're not going to treasure what God has given you already, it's very tough for God to trust and call to you. Some of you living in palaces, you don't even know. What is a palace? Is a palace a big place? Does it have towers? What is a palace? No, a palace is where the king lives. Wherever the king lives, that's a palace. You know those within your house? Kingdom of the universe. If you have accepted the welcome of Jesus into your life, the king of the universe lives in your house, drives in your car. And so that's a palace. It's not about where you live, it's about who lives with you. I want to say to you, open the door, right? The King of Glory is coming. See where you are. Where you live. It's holy ground. Where you stand. You have to give God capacity. For some of us that are within here, for some of us who are having to, no, I won't do it here. I'll end with the next one. But why? For some of us, trusting God for certain things, either for a job, for a wife, for a husband, a very practical way, that might mean you need to start just dressing. Think about yourself differently. Equip yourself. Say to God, "God, because you have said, I'm going to break forth, I'm going to increase, I'm going to start walking like I am a king's kid. I'm going to start talking like I am one. I'm going to change something. It's like when you hear you're pregnant. Oh my word, if you are 4 weeks pregnant or 3 weeks or whatever, and grandma just hears about it, you can now just start praying stuff and echoing stuff. And the gifts start coming. It has to be confirmed completely yet that the baby is there, but you know, what is grandma doing? She's creating space. Starts nagging you, do you have the room ready? Room has to be painted, stuff has to be bought before the full manifestation is there. Some of us are disturbing, start painting up rooms. What does it mean? It means that you need to start coming to the courses that this church is offering. Because it's a way for you to create space for God to use you. If you believe that God has called you, then surely you must prepare yourself. And stop looking at yourself as the guy who will always just be receiving. You get to a place where you become a full part of the sun to you. And you anoint the sun waves in this place. You say, God, that through my ministry of sound, the gospel will reach hearts, will change lives. You sweep with an anointing. So God, I'm sweeping every demon out of this room as I'm doing this. I'm creating space. You come to mission training, you come to band training, you're creating space. You're creating space. There's an anointing for this church to add faith to the rest. I just want to say this. To add faith to the rest of our 50 congregations. What does it mean? It means that you have the ability that when you pray to trust God for things that are going to impact not just this town, but the other towns, this nation, and globally where the Lord has planted us. You've got to start living like it. You've got to start saying, God, here's my space. Come and fill it. And when he says stretch, you know, stretching is a painful process. I look at my little kids and I'm so envious of their mobility and flexibility. And like Jonathan can take his arm and almost like from behind his back, put him in front of his nose, and just incredibly flexible. He's got these double-sided limbs, I don't know how he does it. You know, I play a game of tennis and I'm like, ah, everything's creaking, and it's like, gotta start stretching again. And then it's a painful process. You gotta stretch, you need the pain area, you gotta keep stretching. Little by little, stretch further and stretch further and stretch further. How do we stretch in the Spirit? We stretch by seeing. You stretch by declaring things, saying, this is what God has said. I'm a chosen generation, called forth by God. And so you sing what God is saying over you. You declare what God is saying over you. And you build their house. And that's what I wanted to say before I psyched myself early on. And what you are building, I know what you're building at present, but I know that each one of us has the capacity to build God a house. The Lord says, what will you build for me? He says, what kind of house will you build for me? He asked Isaiah, what kind of house? Everything is mine. Heaven and earth is my footstool. But I dwell with those who are humble in spirit. Contrite hearts. What does it say? He's saying that you can build me a house through your praises, through your humility. You can build me a house without wanting to dwell. My presence rests. So, I'm here and I wanted to ask whether you want to enroll in the building team of God's kingdom. Building team of declaring the praise of God, singing what God is wanting to say over your life. And some of us here, we've lost our soul. I believe God is wanting to restore that. He says, you can sing because fear not, you will not be ashamed, be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Do not fear. The same word that came to Mary is coming to us as a congregation. You will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. You will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. The Lord has anointed you this morning to break the power of shame of lives. And irrespective of how much gets preached at you, and irrespective of how many times people tell you they love you, you're wonderful, you accept it, you don't believe it, then it is because there's shame upon your life. There's a cloak of shame that has come to blind you to who God says that you are. But your Father God is here this morning to break the thing over your life. He has said He will not remember the shame of your youth. Doesn't mean He will forget everything, no, He doesn't. He will still remember what has happened, but He will not remember the shame you felt. There will be no power of shame over you. In other words, you will not be defined by what happened. You will allow the thing to steal your confidence. He will not allow the thing to prevent you from taking the fight and sharing the word. He will not prevent the thing from believing that you are an incredible gift. Any man, any woman will be incredibly privileged to have you as a husband or a wife. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then you will constantly try to prove that. And try to earn people's love and earn their acceptance. You've been accepted by the King. You've been accepted by the King through what Jesus has done for you. And so this morning, He wants to come and break the power of shame. Let's close our eyes. There's somebody here, and you feel like a gingerbread man. I don't know if you remember the gingerbread man. The gingerbread man was created in this oven, and then as soon as the oven door opened up, the gentleman would run in. As soon as the oven door was open, he ran for his life. He started running in. Ran away from the farmer and the farmer's wife. You can't catch me, I'm a gingerbread man. Started running, and there was the cow, the horse, and whoever else. But eventually we see him running down the street, and like tons of animals behind him. And there's somebody here, and you, from the moment that you got born again, you started running. You were born again. It was God that called the Spirit forth. But from that moment, there's been an assignment to keep you running. And so what happened was you stayed busy as much as you can. People can't nail you down. You're always busy. You can't even listen to a conversation for longer than 5 minutes, and you have the next thing you need to do. Constantly. Even as in the sermon, you're thinking about things that need to be done. So there are things from your past that you're running away from. And you're tired. And you're actually at the place now where you're sitting on the fox, I think. At the end, then gets his gingerbread man, climbs onto him, and then swims into the river with him. Goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and he goes from his tail to his back to his head, onto his nose, and finally the fox flips him into the air, eats him alive. You're at the place where you cannot run anymore. You're like on the fox's nose. The next step, you feel like God has nothing left. Things from my past must swallow me up. I don't even know if I'm going to be here next week or next month. The Lord is saying to you, and He's calling you back home, back to the kitchen. The farmer and the farmer's wife, so to speak, there's a safety in the place where you were born. There's a safety in the house of God. So I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, for just a call that comes this morning, Lord God, for people to return home. Home where love is king. Home, Lord, where there's acceptance. Home where there's freedom. Father, I thank you that you this morning, Lord God, that you come and breathe upon every heart that feels as if they have to run further and faster than they've ever run before. I thank you, God, that you come and that you, Lord, just bring an end to that thing driving them, that fear that's driving them, as if there's this whirlwind, the slave master that just keeps on driving them. But I thank you, God, that you have broken the assignment of slavery. Lord, that you have not given us a spirit of fear again. You haven't given us a spirit of bondage to fear, but you've given us a spirit of love, God. You have given us the ability to know that we are welcome and we are accepted in you. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God, and I can pray for this congregation. I thank you, Father God, that I can come and I can pray over them, Lord, that their inheritance is, Lord, not to remain barren, but their inheritance is, Lord God, to break forth to the left and to the right. Their inheritance is, Lord God, not to live, Lord, holding back, as your word says, but their inheritance is, God, to spare not, to give more boldly than they've ever given before. And I pray for the capacity, Father, to do that. I pray, Lord, that they will have their eyes fixed upon you. Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. I thank God that this morning through the cross of Jesus you have come to break the assignment of shame. Lord God, the assignment that wants to come and keep them small and keep them insignificant and keep them to believe the lie that they are out of reach of your glory. I thank you, God, that as you are in your throne, on your throne, established in heaven, that your throne is not just in heaven, God, but you have come to establish your throne here on earth. I thank you in the school hall, Lord God, this morning, that you have come to establish your kingdom. And Lord, so our prayer this morning is that let your kingdom come. Our prayer this morning is, Lord God, that you will, Lord God, have your will be done here this morning in Jesus' name. So Father, thank you that heaven has been opened, Lord, so that we can not just see you from a distance and see you high and lifted up, but that we can experience you and know the closeness of your love. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to call the people home this morning. Thank you that you have come, Lord God, to call the Lazarus forth out of the grave stones, Lord God, the grave clothes. Lord, people's opinions, of the fears, of the disappointments, of the disillusionments, Lord God, of the hurt, all of those things, that those stones get rolled away this morning, Lord God. And Father, that will you have destined them to be is called forth. God, I thank you that in this place that you raised up, Lord God, generation, Father, will have the eyes set upon you. I thank you, Lord, for the love for your presence. I thank you for an adoration of you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, as the rest of that chapter in Isaiah says, that the Lord, He is our husband. He is our husband. Not man, not the opinion of man, not our experiences. You are our husband. You are the one that determines where we go. Our fruitfulness, Lord God, depends on our marriage to you. So I thank you, Lord, that I can stand with this congregation and declare, Lord God, that shame will not be our portion. This grace will not be our portion. Thank you, Lord God, that the assignment of people's words, people's opinions over this church, God, gets broken in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the safe place that this church finds in the presence of God. I thank you, Lord God, for their legacy. The Lord will build you a house through praise and through worship, not just on a Sunday, but as a lifestyle. Father, I come against there. Some people here, you should be in the band. The Lord has graced you, He has gifted you, He has stirred your heart. Maybe you're perfect in your skill here, but He has placed a desire inside of you to equip yourself, to praise God, to usher His people into His presence. You have a desire to lift high the praise of God. Sometimes it feels to you like you want to jump out of your skin, but it also feels to you as if those grave clothes have been wrapped around you so powerfully, and you're like in a straight jacket. As you're so fast on business with some money, and you wonder next to a woman, but you know, you're from Ogen, from Dari, I do it clear off half. And His voice is coming to you. His voice is coming to you, but you have to respond. You have to say, Jesus, here I am. Samuel did. Jesus, here I am. Here I am, Father. So that is you. You have a desire. You feel that's calling upon your life to worship God. I want you to make a commitment in your heart not to be late, but come and speak to Pastor Anton. Said, I want to be raised up, I want to be trained, I want to be equipped to be in the band, to be part of what God is doing. If that means that I just need to come and help the setup, if that means that I just need to come and learn from others, then I will do that. Forget about the how-to. It's not about the how-to. It's simply about you responding to your call that God has given you. About 2 years ago, somebody in the Lord told you, He actually told you, must be the man, and he didn't respond to that sort of wavering. And you must fulfill that vow that you made. It's a great anointing upon your life, it's a great anointing upon you to dance. It's like a salt fragrance, the Lord is saying, it's like the air. And you wouldn't be the first person that you would choose to be the man. But the Lord says there's a calling upon your life, and you know it is because the Lord has spoken it to you, He's confirmed it to you, and He's wanting you to respond to that. And I want our eyes just to be closed. I want you just to raise your hand here this year so I can just pray to release over you. Father, I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, God, as you raised up the woman of Israel to declare the mighty things that you were doing in David's life. I thank you for the anointing, God, upon my sister, Lord, to declare the mighty things that God is doing. Lord, to fill the atmosphere, the sound waves, the air waves, Lord, with the praise of God. Father, I thank you that, God, the chain around the ankle, Lord God, of human control, God, that gets destroyed and cut off in Jesus' name. Lord, but there have been an attempt by the evil one to manipulate this gift, to control it. I thank you for releasing freedom. Just see, Lord God, like breaking through the clouds, these dark storm clouds, and she just flies through it to a place, Lord, where the horizon is clear. It's calm. She's able to see clearly what you want to see in Jesus' name, God. So I thank you for the anointing of the worship of God upon her. You release upon her. Thank you for the anointing upon her and her offspring to worship you, God. God, I claim an offspring for you for your divine purposes in the name of Jesus. I come against the assignment of procrastination. I thank you for the release, Lord God, of walking in obedience to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord God, for how their family, Father, will be like that. The first bird of God, these geese flying, the first one, Lord, that the V formation breaks through the resistance. Many others will follow. Many others will follow. Thank you for an anointing to inspire upon them, my God. In Jesus' name. Someone here also, it's very sensitive, but I want you to hear me, sensitive to the Lord. There's been some barrenness in your life. But it's because the enemy has come and mistreated you years ago to say no to the gift of life. And it's coming to your womb very physically. So that baby was aborted. And the Lord is saying that he knows about it, he knows about the shame. And that this morning the Lord is coming to let you know that he wants to remove the mantle of shame off your shoulders. He wants to beautify you. He wants to restore your innocence. There's forgiveness for you through the blood of Jesus. There's forgiveness for you through the blood of Jesus. I'm going to make a general altar call this night, and I want you to just let us know. I want you just to come. I'm going to ask a few people to come forward. I want you to come and just bring that heart of yours to the Lord. Such a big heart. Something betrayed you, tried.